to return to the previous state. You and I call it a do-over. When your computer messes up, what do? You reboot, and it hopefully fixes everything. When you want to do something again, you call it, I want to redo that. I want to refurbish something. The word re gives us the opportunity to do life again. And with God behind us, in front of us, on either side of us, underneath us, and over us, and within us, it assures us that God will help us through on this journey. Last July, God spoke this to me, and he gave me three words: redesign, rebrand, and relaunch, because you're about to rechurch. And this is what rechurch is all about. Rechurch is not about going back to the way church was a year ago, or 3 years ago, or 5 or 15, or the way it was when you were growing up. Rechurch is, what does God want us to do again today that's different for our communities, for our culture, for the society that we live in? We want to redo church so that we can reconnect with the people that you and I live with and live amongst. Amen? So what is meaning here is that you and I have this opportunity where we can reapply God's kingdom principles, where we can reconnect with our culture, where we can see God do things again differently, where we can see renewal, we can see revival, we can see God refresh this area with his presence. Most of you that have been coming here for some time now have been experiencing something different over the course of the past couple of months. We've been experiencing God's presence in a greater way. We've been feeling something a little bit different than what we've normally felt. And what God is doing is he's refreshing us so that we can serve the people and the towns that we represent more effectively. Can I tell you something? And I want to tell you this with all love. It's not about you and it's not about me. It's really about God working in and through us to the people that we connect with every single day. As we do that, we'll discover this in just a couple of moments, God meets our needs. He refreshes us. He renews us. He reinvigorates us as we meet other individuals' needs. You remember those three words, redesign, rebrand, and relaunch? Well, what we've done over the past few months is we've redesigned every ministry. You might have seen a couple of things around here that are different. There's more to come. We've looked at every ministry, and we've asked why. Why do we do this? Not only why do we do this, but why do we do it in the way that we're doing it? We want to rebrand ourselves. I know that's a marketing term that comes from Fifth Avenue, but I'm not talking about it in terms of that. I'm not talking about how do we see each other, or how does the public see us, or what's our image, and that's important, and I understand that. But really what I'm looking for is that you and I would rebrand ourselves based upon the way that God sees us. That you and I, knowingly that we walk in the fact that we are created in the image of God. And therefore, we have the characteristics and the traits of Almighty God, because nothing else in all of the universe was created in his image. God calls us to be imitators of him, to be like him, to portray him, to be his light and his representatives in the world that you and I live in. When you put all of those things together, we will rechurch. The relaunch comes in September as we practice these things, as we practice the redesigning and the rebranding, as we try certain things of how we're going to do the different ministries that we have here. All of that as a foundation, I want you to understand one thing, that the most important thing that I want, the most significant thing that we can ever aspire to, pray for, dream about, want, desire, ask God for, is quite literally one thing and one thing only, and that is his presence. And too often, though, we define God's presence as an emotion or as a feeling. You know, we look at church as sometimes as a pep rally and things, you know, we kind of get re-motivated as a result of that. But I want to redefine the presence of God for you here today, and I want you to understand this. That as you and I think about the presence of God, when we consider his presence within our midst, when we look at what God wants for us to do, how he has designed us, how he has called us, how each and every one of us are fashioned differently, we're created differently, we have different experiences within our life, different education levels, different skill levels, we are so unique and so different, and the real meaning behind all that is this: God has a unique purpose for your life. He has a future for you. The dreams and the desires of your heart are placed in there from God. God wants to see those dreams expand, become a reality within your life, and as you and I follow and pursue God and experience his presence, those things that we desire the most will happen within our lives as we also give to other people. Now, today's an important day in our history because I have a confession to make, true, and that's this. If you look back over the course of my history here and the type of sermons that I've preached, a large portion of those sermons deal with how you and I can receive from God. Now, that's part of the Bible. There's no doubt about it. There's a great word in the Greek. It's called lambano. And the word is talking about how that God says we can have something if we intentionally and proactively go after it. We can reach out and grab it with our hand. That's what God talks about, that there's these promises, there's these things that God wants to give us, all of these blessings. We can lambano them, we can receive them, we can go and take them by faith. God wants us to have them. But too often, we become very self-focused. And as a result of that, we lose track of who's around us and what needs they might have, and we're only concerned about the three most important people in our lives. You know who they are? Me, myself, and I. I know that you aren't like that, but I am. I can lead a life that's very selfish and very self-centered and self-focused and think about that this world is, you know, it's all about me. It's all about the pain I'm going through, all about the challenges that I'm facing, all about the struggles that I have. And so, you know what? Guess what? There's people that have it far worse than me and people that have it worse than you. You can say amen to that, because it's just true. It's just true. Today marks a shift in the, how can I say, in the idea, in the foundation, in the concept, in our purpose, in our focus. Today marks a shift because it's no longer going to be about let's come to church and find out how many promises God has for me, how I can get healed, how I can get money, how I can have this, how I can have that. No, we're going to focus on from now on, in addition to that, how can I help someone else? That ought to float your boat right there, but only three people said amen to that. You will find that the kingdom of God is far more powerful within your life when you begin to focus on other individuals. Amen. Just look at the person next to you and smile, because some of you look like you've been sucking on a few lemons this morning. And I want you to know that where God is, it's okay to smile. It's okay to be happy in the house of God. Amen? Amen. It's okay to do that. It's okay to be joyful. As a Christian, it's okay to enjoy life. As a matter of fact, the most joyful, happy, funny people in the world should be the followers of Jesus Christ. Not funny looking. I said funny. So this all comes down to the presence of God. And how that the foundation, the focal point of who we are and what we do, we need God in everything that we do. Does that make sense how I'm saying that? I don't want to just say, let's go ahead and greet people at the front door or play an instrument or serve a donut and just do it without God. I'm talking about when you do greet someone at the front door or do play an instrument or do pass out a donut, you're doing it with the Spirit of God welling up on the inside of you because you're greeting a human being that just went through a bunch of crud in the previous week, because you're leading people into the presence of God that they might be able to worship it and praise him and glorify him, that you're giving somebody a donut, and you're not just giving them food, you're feeding the hungry part of their soul that they might be able to get loved and cared for and valued as they sit in the cafe. See, it's not just about, okay, I'm going to sign up to serve, and so I'll clean or I'll sing or I'll do this. No, it's not about that. It's about reaching a life for God. It's touching a life for God. And when I talk to you about redefining the presence of God, too often we limit the presence of God to 20 or 30 minutes on a Sunday morning when, you know, we're praising God and we're singing and we feel something that comes over us. Maybe you start to cry or you feel or experience some goosebumps, or you just feel something different that you cannot describe that you don't get anywhere else but in church. And that's good and that's awesome. And yes, that is the presence of God, but that's not all the presence of God. Amen. There's more to it than just a 30-minute experience once a week. More to it than that. And there is emotion. And there is joy. And there are goosebumps for many of us. And there are tears for many. And sometimes you might be there and you see somebody, they're just crying. And you're saying, what the heck are they going through while you're just sitting there, you know, sucking your thumb, not knowing what's going on. Everybody is different. You might be experiencing God and you're standing still and you're not singing at all, but the Lord is just kind of like washing over you. But there's more to it than just 30 minutes. That's wonderful. And that's good. The presence of God is not limited to 30 minutes, because I believe that the presence of God is manifested in the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God can be, should be, hopefully will be manifested in every area of our lives, in our business, in our marriage, in our finances, in our body, in our relationships with other people, in the school, in wherever you go, the kingdom of God is. Jesus said this in the Gospel of Luke chapter 17 and verse 21, the kingdom of God is within you. So wherever you go, the king goes. Somebody say amen to that. Wherever you go, God is. And when two or three are gathered together in his name, we don't have to say, Lord, would you please come into our midst? He is already there. And so by faith, we just receive that. But what does that look like? What does it look like if God is strong in your life? What does it look like in your marriage? What does it look like in your finances? What does it look like in your relationships? What does it look like within your home? I'll tell you, here's exactly what it looks like. If God is in you, if you're experiencing the presence of God, then you will experience this. It's in that area of that part of your life where Jesus is prevailing and Satan is failing. Did you get that part? There's areas in your life where you're struggling right now and where Jesus is not really prevailing. But God says, I want to show myself strong in that area of your life. I want to prevail and I want the enemy to fail. Somebody say amen to that, would you please? I want the devil to fail in your life and in my life. And in order to do that, I can't defeat the devil in my own strength, my own intellect, my own wisdom, my own might, my own strategies. I can't do that. I need something beyond that. And I need God. I need the one who's already defeated him, who knocked his teeth out, grabbed the keys away from him, defeated death and the devil and the grave and everything, and rose again and led this triumphant, magnificent parade through hell and said, I am now king. I am now standing here, the one that's in authority. When Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth is given to me, he says, I am now the king. So what does that actually mean? I'll tell you, listen, if I were you, I would read the Gospels every single day of your life. Find out about Jesus. What does he do? How does he do it? When does he do it? Who does he touch? Who does he interact with? How does he treat people? You'll only find that in the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And today, this is where we're going, where you and I can see just a couple of things. And we're going to look at six different areas where Jesus touched people's lives. And the first one here is where Jesus touched a leper. The leper wasn't even supposed to be where he was. He was supposed to be segregated. He was supposed to be an outcast. He wasn't supposed to be talking to people. And nobody else was even supposed to touch him. But Jesus did. You see in red behind me, the Bible says that Jesus touched him. I am willing, be cleansed. And Jesus touched him and he healed him. All of us know lepers today. We all do. People we don't want to touch, people we don't want to interact with, people that we want to veer away from, people that we just don't feel comfortable being in their presence or you feel should not be in your presence. Those people need a touch from God, and you and I need a touch from God to be able to do that. Would you please say amen? The second one is where Peter's mother-in-law was laying sick with a fever, and Jesus walked in and he touched her hand and he healed her. But what's significant about the touch is that he healed her so that she could serve. The greatest thing you'll ever do on this earth is to serve the King. And there are times in our lives where we're trapped or we're held back or there's things that are limiting us. A touch from God allows us to be able to serve Him. People like that, people like us, need a touch from God. Say amen, would you? In Matthew chapter 9, we see that blind men were following Jesus and they were crying out so that they could see. The Bible says Jesus touched their eyes so that they could see. Helen Keller said, it's a terrible thing to have eyesight but not have vision. How many people here in this room or people that you and I interact with have no vision for their future, have no, they don't have the ability to be able to see beyond their present day circumstances. They can't see their way out of it. People that are blind, and not just physically, blind emotionally and blind spiritually, a touch from God is what they need. The next person that we look at is in Matthew chapter 17, where Peter, James, and John are up on the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus turned completely white, his clothes did, and he was joined by Moses, and he was joined with Elijah, and the heavens opened up, and God's voice came down and said, "This is my beloved Son, hear him, I'm pleased with him." And Peter, James, and John fell on their faces because they were so afraid. Jesus walked over to them, and what did he do? He touched them. And he said, "Get up, man. You don't need to be afraid." Everyone in this room is afraid. What are your fears? What are you afraid of? We all have fears. Am I ever going to get sick? Am I ever going to get married? Am I going to be alone for the rest of my life? Am I going to lose my business? Am I going to lose my home? Am I going to? These fears that go through our mind. And the fear that grips our soul and traps us to the point where we just ball up in the fetal position and we become useless for the service of God and for others because we're consumed with this. It racks us. We become wrapped in the chain of fear and we can't get out of it. And if you've ever experienced that level of fear or anxiety, you will know that the only thing that can ever relieve you of that is a touch from God. Too often, the things that we're not afraid of, listen now, too often the things that we're not afraid of, we make fun of people that are afraid of that. And here's the other thing, men. So men don't say, "I'm afraid." You know what men say? "I'm stressed." That's what men say. "Oh, the stress." You know what stress is? Fear. Stress is just the root of it. I mean, fear, rather, is just the root of stress. Stress is just the word that we give it. What are you stressed at? "I'm stressed that the boss is going to fire me." So what do you mean? You're fearful that you're going to lose your job. Ah. "I'm stressed because I don't know if I can get these reports in on time or because I don't think I'm going to make my quarterly." Or you're afraid of something. Why don't we just call it what it is? Because Paul said, "Most gladly, therefore, will I boast in my weaknesses so that the power of God can rest upon." When we cover up, we don't allow God to come in and change us. Fear grips everyone. Now, there's ways that we can help you walk through the fear. There's different levels of fear. But I think it's the greatest problem, as I mentioned last week, that the church has. Not just Cornerstone, but the entire church. Do you know what David said? He said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." What did he say after that? "I won't fear." people that are fearful need a touch from God. And we need to be touched as well. In Luke chapter 7, we have this very strange procession where Jesus was walking and he sees this funeral procession, and this widow is about to bury her only son. Moved with compassion, he walks over to the coffin that the son was in, and he touches the coffin. He says, "Young man, I say to you, arise." What did he do? He touched death. And the man rose and he began to speak. Again, I mentioned this last night. There's deadness in every one of our lives. We see people walking around, they're emotionally dead. A certain part of their future is dead. They're spiritually dead. You know, when people's lives become so racked with life, and the death that pervades life just gets them down to this point where they are just carried from one place to another, they need a touch from God. But what area of your life is dead right now? What area of your life have you given up hope on? You need a touch from God. And so do we. Because you know what else? We need to do the touching. And finally, in Luke 22, the night that Jesus was betrayed, he spent time in the garden. You know, there's Jesus, the disciples, then there's the people that came to arrest him. And I believe it was Peter that took out the sword, and he decided to fight, and he cut off the ear of the high priest's servant. And in that violent and angry scenario, Jesus stepped up and touched the ear of his enemy and healed him. How does that apply to us today? You might have heard your neighbor's marital quarrel or seen someone mistreating or abusing a child. Or maybe you were involved in that yourself, these situations where they're almost out of control, where there's just anger and violence. A husband and a wife just at each other's throats, and just one wanting to pounce on the other. It goes beyond that. You might be here today and thinking, "You know, my marriage is fine. I don't know what you're talking about." I'll tell you what I'm talking about. In the situation in the garden that evening, you had good versus evil, yet you had Jesus in the middle. Did you hear what I just said? Don't miss this part now. You have the disciples that want to defend their friend, their Jesus, their Christ, and the cause of what's going on. And on the other side, you have the ones that want to come and arrest him and do harm to him. You have good versus evil. You have each one poised and solidified and ready to fight for their cause. You have Peter whipping out the sword and cutting off the high priest's servant. Others came with swords and with staves, that the Bible says, ready to do battle, ready to fight. How many Christians today are angry over political issues? Come on, somebody, you know what I'm talking about? They're angry over people that are on the side of abortion or homosexuality or pro-life or not this. And you know what we do? We take out our sword and we start slicing off pieces of people. And I want to tell you today that God doesn't care about the issue as much as he cares about the people in the issue. Now, you may not like that, because you've got your political reference and frame and worldview based upon what the Bible tells you, and therefore you're going to take a stand against certain issues. Fine, that's wonderful. Take your stand, but love the people. Love them. It's kind of weak right now. You look like I'm preaching out of the side of my head or something. This is true, my friend. Say, you want people, are you endorsing abortion or homosexuality or this or that? I'm not endorsing anything but God and the people that he died for. Do you see the difference? You cannot, will not ever legislate righteousness. And I'm not trying to suggest we should not stand for what's right. We should stand for what's right with love. That should be a whole lot louder than that. Let me just back up a little bit. We should stand for what's right with love. See, the less you say amen, the longer I preach. That's all there is to it. We've all experienced racism and bigotry and division towards a person or a group of people. Don't be so high and mighty and holy that you can look at me and say, that doesn't happen to me. Of course it does. Of course it does. How do I know that? Because we all wear the same earth suit. We all have flesh. And you can tell your flesh to sit down and shut up. There's no doubt about it. But we have to fight against those things and let love prevail. Because mercy triumphs over what? Judgment. All right, so let me move on. Each of those, you know what the number of man is in the Bible? Six. There are six instances in the Gospels where Jesus touched someone. Each a different frame point, different reference to a different portion of their life. What Jesus is saying here today by that is this: I can fix any area in your life that's broken. That's what Jesus is saying. If you let me touch it. What are the one thing that have in common that all of those people had in common? And that's this: each and every one of them were transformed. Each and every one of them had the opportunity to do life again. Each and every one of them were able to redo. They had a new lease on life. Now they were able to see. Now she was able to serve. Now they were no longer fearful of God. And now this boy is alive again. And now I have no leprosy. I'm clean. I can go wherever I need to go. All of these people had the opportunity to do life again. And here's the point that I'm trying to make here today. That if you sit here today and you say, oh, I was in the presence of God. I enjoyed the presence of God. If you have the presence of God in your life and you are not transformed, changed, it may be just mere emotion. Because when you meet Jesus, listen now, I'm not being critical. I'm just being real. Wouldn't you like the real stuff? I don't want to give you cotton candy, man. I want to give you ribeye. Amen? Bone-in, cowboy steak, ribeye. On the grill, juices flowing, a little bit of seasoning on top, French fries on the side, onion rings, maybe a little bit of salad, some type of garlic mashed potato. I better get back to this. See, every good and every perfect gift comes from God. Dawn doesn't like it when I talk about steak or sausage. I don't really know why. I'm praying for her salvation. See, I believe that if you and I go into the presence of God, or God's presence comes into our presence, we will love differently. We will see with different eyes. We'll hear with different ears. We'll engage people in a different way. We'll look at them differently. Because I've been with God. Right? Come on now. Because I've been with God. Now listen, I'm not talking about you're going to behave. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about some sin is now going to be gone from your life. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about you will be able to value and add worth to the most precious commodity in God's sight, everyone that's around you, because of the presence of God. We'll do things differently. We will actually experience transformation ourselves. And if you are not progressively experiencing transformation within your life, then maybe you're not spending enough time with the King. That's all. I'm just saying. I'm not saying to you, quit swearing. I'm not saying to you, quit, you know, give up this or give up. I'm just saying, add one more thing to your life. Add Jesus. That's good right there, isn't it? Add Jesus. Let Jesus remove the stuff. I'd rather have him remove it than me. Honestly, it's much better. Which brings us to this, that our goal, our quest, and our vision is to touch people's lives with the goodness and the power of God. I want to touch lives with the goodness and the power of God. How do we do that? What does that look like? What does that mean for you, and what does that mean for me? What does that mean for us as a church? How will that change us? How will that cause us to see things a little bit differently? Well, the first thing I want to do is I want to go to Matthew chapter 14 and talk to you a little bit about food. Guys, say amen, would you please? You know, Dawn and I were talking just a couple of days ago, and I can't remember what we were talking about, how we got on this subject, but you know, when I'm done with one meal, I'm always thinking, what's the next meal? What guy thinks that way, right? Guys, give me a good amen if that's you, right? Okay, I finished breakfast. I know lunches are pretty boring anyway, so I'm thinking to myself, okay, what's for dinner? And Dawn gets upset with me. She goes, you just ate breakfast. And sometimes when I'm done with dinner, I'm thinking, what am I going to have tomorrow night? Now, food is not the god of my belly, or my belly is not the god of my life. I just like food. Amen? Come on, I feel like I'm all alone up here. Is anybody with me? And so the important thing that I want to point out to you today is that food is important. Even in the Bible, in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, the Bible talks about how the early church, they ate their meals together. But I want to show you something about food, and that's even more significant than that. Do you remember how Adam and Eve lost their relationship with God? It was when they ate something. But what's more significant than that is when you and I find out that the way that we have our relationship with God restored is when we consume Christ. Jesus said these very difficult words in John chapter 6, unless you eat the flesh and drink the blood of the Son of Man, you'll have no part of me. And what's he talking about? He's saying, I want to be in your life. I want you to ingest me. I want you to embrace me. I don't want to be just in a compartment of your life. I want to go through every fiber of your being. I want to be a part of you. I want you to consume who I am. And when you and I do that, our relationship with God is restored. It ended when there was eating. It's restored when there is eating. Food is very important. Now, let me give you the backdrop to this one point of scripture that we're going to be talking about here in Matthew chapter 14. This is the only miracle in the Bible that is recorded in all four Gospels, besides the resurrection of Jesus Christ. No other miracle is in every single Gospel. Now, some of the Gospels will share two or three miracles, but this one miracle here, the feeding of the 5,000, is in every single Gospel. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John each talk about it. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John each talk about the 5,000, and they each give a little bit of a different perspective. They each give a little bit of a different introduction and a little bit of a different ending. All means exactly the same thing, but they just see it from different perspectives. And the significant thing about this is this, that just prior to the feeding of the 5,000, the disciples had gone out on this ministry trip. And they went out and they were preaching the gospel. They were healing people. They were raising the dead. They were casting out the devils. They were doing ministry day in and day out. And when they reconnected with Jesus, they were tired. They were exhausted. And if you're here and you think that ministry is not tiring, get involved. You'll find out how tiring it is, because it's physical, emotional, and spiritual. It covers all three realms of your life. And they were exhausted and they were tired, to the point where Jesus said in Mark, I believe it was, listen, let's go to a deserted place. Let's go to a place where there's no one so you guys can get refreshed. That's good, Jesus. This is what the guys are saying. His posse went with him. He took them to this place where they were going to get refreshed. But the multitudes heard that Jesus went from one place to another. And so what do? They skirted around the sea and the lake, rather, and they found where Jesus was. And they heard this commotion. And Jesus kind of pulled, listen, you know what I'm talking about. He pulled out the curtain and he saw probably upwards of 20,000 or more people. Now today, it's like this. We pick up our phone and we see who's calling. We say, okay, I know that you don't do that, but I do it. I can tell you which one of you that call me and I say, I can't believe it's him or her again. Do you want me to name names? I can do it easily. Joe Salemi. You know that's not true. It is wrong. I know. Father, forgive me for I've sinned. So here's what happens. We get, when we get tired, when we get weary, you all get tired. You all get weary. Listen, you know what? You know what? You know what Jesus did? He went out and he had compassion on the multitudes. When you and I see our phone number or a text or an email come in or somebody knocking on our door, we get frustrated. And you know what we say? I don't have it within me to help this person now. And you're absolutely right. You're absolutely right. You don't have it in you. Because in your own strength, in your own way, you'll fail every single time. You need Jesus in you to minister through you. But the great thing about these four instances in each of the Gospels of this one miracle is that there is something that's so significant, that's so telling, that exactly looks at like our culture is today, and it's that these people were hungry. They were hungry. Yeah, listen, they didn't come knocking on Jesus' door saying, look, I want a grinder. Give me a 20,000 foot long from Subway. They didn't do that. That's not what they were hungry for. They were hungry for a touch from God. And you and I brush shoulders with people every single day. You might be hungry from God here today, for God rather today. And so we touch shoulders. We touch people every single day. We walk by them and they are hungry. And the day that you and I live in today, it just looks differently than what it did back then. Now we have all these different distractions to try to satisfy our craving. And all it will do is it'll just subside for a little while, but the hunger will rise up again. You know, we teach the wrong thing when it comes to trying to solve people's problems. Man, if only that loan gets approved, I'll be able to get out of this problem. Now, you know, you don't need money, you need Jesus, who will get you the money. You know what, I can't find a good Christian guy or a good Christian girl, so I'm just going to settle and I'm going to take somebody that doesn't really believe in God. Maybe, just maybe, they'll come to Christ. You don't need a girlfriend or a boyfriend, you need Jesus. You know, maybe my wife and I can go to a counselor and we can fix the problems that we're having and we're experiencing, and maybe my marriage can have a future. No, you don't need a counselor, you need Jesus first. My body is sick and I'm going to go to a doctor and I'm going to start exercising, or I'm going to take these supplements and I'm going to do all this stuff. Yes, good, fine, wonderful, but get Jesus first. He's the author of life, the giver of life, the sustainer of life. Get him first. We immediately have this knee-jerk reaction. I need money, pull out the credit card. I'm sick, go to a doctor. All that's good, and I understand that, and they all have their place. But what about the knee-jerk reaction of going down on our knees before our Savior and saying, God, I need you. What about that? We don't teach that. Oh, I'm too proud. Oh, I've got this. Oh, I've got that. I'm not telling anybody I'm having marital difficulty. I'm not telling anybody I'm sick. Listen, tell Jesus. He's the answer to everything that we look for. Every solution that we want starts in him. Starts there. I am not saying don't take supplements, don't exercise, don't see a counselor, don't go to a doctor. I'm not saying that at all. Do you understand that? Do you know I'm not saying that? I'm saying to you, don't do that first. Go to your God first. And allow him to feed the need of your life. When Jesus heard it, he departed from there by a boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. When Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude. As Bob Appleby would be frustrated, Jesus was moved with compassion, just the opposite for them. And he healed their sick. And when it was evening, he says, his disciples came to him saying, hey. What did the disciples say? He said, hey. Send these people away so they can get food. You know what the disciples were saying? Starving here. We were just out for 2 weeks and we were just ministering for you. We come back here, you say we're going to go to a deserted place. I figure we're going to have pizza and we're going to have all this other kind of stuff. We're going to go to this microbrewery and we're going to have all this stuff. And now all these people here, I am hungry, Jesus. Send the people away so they can get food. See, they're not really thinking about the people. They're really thinking about themselves, as we all do at times. Oh, church has to end earlier so those people can get home. Who's those people? Right? Those three people that are most important in your life, me, myself, and I. It's a deserted place. The hour's already late, so the multitude's away. They may go into villages and buy themselves food. You know, I think it was Philip in the Gospel of John said, there's not enough, 2/3 salary of an entire, can you think about this? What do you make a year? Divide it in 3, multiply it by 2, and that's how much it would cost to feed those people. 2/3 of your annual salary. Every 7-Eleven, every Shell station, every convenience mart was closed at that time. You couldn't get a lamb burger anyway. The mutton, nothing. There was nothing there. They had nothing. How are we going to feed these people? Now, think about it. There's men and there's women and there's children. Some women just had their babies, obviously, and they're following Jesus because they're being spiritually fed. They want life and they're going to him. And Jesus said, if I send them away, they're going to faint on the way. They're going to get hurt. But the most amazing thing of all is what Jesus says. Look at the last verse. Jesus said to them, they don't need to go away. You feed them. I got nothing. That's what they're saying. I got nothing. He says, you feed them. So they find some kid's Lunchable, right? And they bring it up, this Oscar Mayer thing. And say, look, Jesus, this is what we've got. What can you do with this? Oh, I can do a lot with that. And then he decides that he's going to bless the bread and the fish. 5 loaves of barley bread, which is a poor man's bread. A couple of sardines. I'd prefer anchovies, but they had sardines. And he distributed amongst the 20,000 people. And they had basketfuls left over. Jesus never does just enough. He does over and above and beyond. But for those of you that are like hippies, you know, you smoke pot and you want to, you know, you don't like use deodorant and stuff like that, and you want everything to be free flowing and all that. Jesus sat them down and had order. He sat them down in groups of 50, groups of 100, and he gave each of the disciples food, and they distributed. You know, there was order, there was chaos. Do you know what it's like? Hey, women, let me talk to you for just a minute. Do you know what it's like in your home? Of course you do. When your husband and your kids are all hungry and you're running late, right? Now multiply that by 5,000. This is what the disciples were facing. I mean, there could be a riot here for that little boy's lunch. But Jesus met their need. He met their need. What does that say to you today? I'll tell you what it says. You take what you have to your king, and you allow him to multiply before you touch someone else. Does that make sense? I think it's amazing that when the disciples were weary and when they were tired and when they were hungry, Jesus peers out the window and he sees the multitudes and he had compassion upon them, and he looks at the disciples and he says, hey, roll your sleeves up, we're going back to work. When you're down and when you're depressed and when you're worried and you don't know what to do and you can't go on anymore, you know what God wants you to do? He wants you to serve someone else when they come to you. Not go out and find something else, but if someone comes your way, he wants you to serve them. But he doesn't want you to serve them with what you've got. He wants you to serve them with what you've got given to him so that he can distribute to them through you. Does that make sense how I said that? Because listen, I love you, I really do, and don't misinterpret this, but I don't want what you've got. I don't want it, because what you've got is what I've got, and I fall short every single time. I want what he's got. Yeah, I can use what you've got, but only after it's been touched by the Master's hands. And then he gives. And then it's something supernatural. And then my hunger is solved. And then the craving is gone. The thirst is taken care of. And I am now renewed and refreshed and restored. And I can serve him. It's because I can go to him. And I can bring him what I've got. He said, you feed them.
This has gotta be the good life. This has gotta be.